Everyone loves a great story, right? I mean, why? Because if it's done correctly, it's you. Don't you almost feel like you're there? Haven't you met some people who just are incredible at telling stories? I mean, they bring in almost like vivid details where you could almost see it almost with your own eyes. You can almost, it's like they describe these ways where you can almost kind of, yeah, I can almost smell what's, I can almost taste, I can almost touch, I can almost feel exactly what's happening as they tell you the story. Or they almost have like a level of passion when they tell you the story where it kind of moves you, doesn't it? It almost like, it changes you on the inside. And look, that's what I think about when I think about evangelism. I think of the fact that my life is just a composite of all these different events that kind of make up the story of my life. But evangelism really is, it's where Jesus then became the main character of my story. You know what I mean? When he came in and he didn't just rewrite a chapter or two, he didn't just kind of like edit a few paragraphs in one of the book. He didn't just change the ending. You see, when Jesus became the main character of my story, he actually changed the beginning, he changed the end, and he changed everything in between. Matter of fact, I love this scripture verse in 2 Corinthians. I'll put the verses behind me in case you just want to follow along that way. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life's gone. A new life has begun." And isn't that the great hope that's inside us, isn't it? You know, that Jesus didn't just make the rest of our story good. He changes it completely. We are new creations. The old is past and all things have been made new. Now, look, we understand that Jesus is the author of our story. If you've been in church for any period of time, you understand that. And so what have we looked at over the past couple weeks? Well, you know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that some of us are really good at loving people to Jesus. Have you noticed that? It's where we give a part of ourselves to people. It could be our money. It could be our time. It could be talents. It's basically anything that God has given us. It's kind of our way of saying that Jesus has shown so much love to us that how could we not do the exact same thing to someone else? I mean, because that's what we're trying to, right? We're trying to become more like him. He's the best model, so let's just do what Jesus would do in those situations. Now, if we just stop there, though, what good would it do? See, if we just did lots of nice things for people, you know what? People would think you are really nice. And you know what I've learned is that I have no power or ability to save anyone. None. Neither do you. But see, when we inject Jesus into the story, when we tell them, no, you don't understand. I'm glad you're thankful that I did that, but the reason why I did it is because of Jesus. See, Jesus changed my heart and my mind, and I can't do anything except do what Jesus would do. See, that's life-changing. That will change someone's eternity. And remember last week we learned that a lot of us are really good at relationships. We are. I mean, you know, where some people are really good at serving, some people are just really good at making friends, you know? And what they do is they use those relationships to actually point people to Jesus. They do. Matter of fact, and I'm talking about kind of a long-term investment into different people's lives. And we find that, you know, when we connect with people, you know, we learn to love them and not just love them, but listen to them. It becomes bi-directional. You know, it's not just us, but it's mutual. You get to the point where you really love that person and you can't imagine them not having a life with Jesus forever. So, but see, what I've learned, though, is that often in relationships, people stop at the friendship point. And you know what you end up having? Just a lot of good friends in your life. Yeah, which, like I said, I don't think that's a bad thing. We all like having friends. But those friends still have a need for Jesus to save them. And I can't imagine us having a best friend that we've not spent the time to share about Jesus because they're dying and they're going to hell. So, I mean, if you're really a friend, what friends learn is that, man, I got to inject as much Jesus in that conversation as well. Because, look, I've invested. I now have an open door into their life, which allows me to do it in a way that's not going to hurt or offend them. Now, because we remember that our job here is kind of threefold on earth, right? It's to go. That's a directive. Go. It's to preach. That's verbally. That is using your mouth to actually speak the word of God into someone. And then it's to make disciples, right? Because it's not just, you know, getting a notch on your belt. Oh, I got someone to say a prayer. But it's to actually show them what it's like to live a life for Jesus. That's our job. And look, no matter how God has designed you, you have something inside you that God has planted in you that will give you the ability to do that. And so a lot of these sermons have been about find out how God's designed you. See how God can use you, because God can use every single one of you to reach people for him. So you know what? Find out what you're good at and then do it. So this morning, I want to talk about an evangelism style that's called apologetic evangelism. Now, this is a little different. Now, look, between the ages of like 2 to 5, and parents, you'll understand this, that there is a constant question that those children love to ask. It's a simple one-word one. It's the question, why? See, all the parents are like, oh, yes. And well, what's amazing, though, is that question shows just how curious children are. And look, let's be honest. That question is how they figure out how the world works. That's how they build understanding. They actually did some studies about this. And the funny thing is, I don't really think they needed to do any studies about this. But they did a study that said that when a child comes up to you and asks you that why question, if you don't give them an answer that answers that question, you know what's going to happen? They're going to ask it again. I'd be like, you really had to do a study on that? I mean, it's like, just ask a few parents and they'll tell you that. I mean, it's like, for example, let's say your child comes up to you and says, all right, Dad, why do birds like leave here in the winter and fly south and then come back in the spring? Now, if I looked at that child and said, well, it's just the way it is. That's just what happens. I mean, it's always been that way. Birds just do that. So just go with it. You know, just, you know. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to answer that question over and over again until I satisfy his curiosity, where he now understands why the birds do it. Now, you know what I've learned, though, is that why question, it doesn't really just end with kids, does it? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, as adults, we all still have the why questions inside us. And you know, those why questions are, they tend to be about pretty deep things in life, aren't they? I mean, some of them can be very specific. I mean, some of us may have a why question that's, well, God, why am I having to live with constant pain in my life? Do you know anyone who's ever kind of had that why question in their mind? Some of them could be more general questions. They could be like, you know, well, why is Jesus the only way to get to heaven? I mean, aren't there other ways besides just Jesus? Now, we all have to have the ability to answer those questions. You have to be ready to answer those questions. Look, God is going to place people in your life. Some of them you're going to have a very strong relationship with. Some of them just may be casual acquaintances that are going to have questions that need to be answered. So you not only have to be ready to do it, you have to be willing to do it. You need both, right? Because, look, you could be willing, but if you don't have the information necessary to do it, then what good is it, right? Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that's 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, it says, instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle, respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, If people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And that's the reason why we share our faith, right? See, apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. It really is. And matter of fact, it's using arguments either through evidence or reasoning to support that. Now, some of you, as soon as I said that, your eyes glossed over. You're like, oh, what is he? He just said something. I'm not really sure what he just said. You know, look, the problem is that some Christians, they take the argumentative tone and they take that to the extreme, right? Look, our job is not to go on the offensive, and it's also not to become extremely defensive when we're asked questions. Our job is actually to be open and allow people to see our true side, our transparency, who we really are, the fact that we have our own why questions. And there's nothing wrong with that. See, I look at it this way. How many of you have ever taken a hike through the woods? Probably most of us have. Now, most of us tend to go on trails, right? Well, let's say that this time you were going through a hike in the woods and you were trying to go to a specific spot in the distance. Maybe you saw like a light tower or a mountain or something. And as you were walking toward that, you know, and there's really no trail in front of you, some of the walk would be pretty easy because it probably would be pretty flat. But if you were going to a specific direction, eventually the terrain might change, right? It may get to the point where you're kind of looking for some, you know, it may get kind of steep and you're looking for some handholds and some footholds to try to get to that specific point because, you know, sometimes really the fastest way to something can be a straight line. Not always is, but there's often some times where you may actually have to go up, right? But see, our journey with God can be quite similar. Honestly, sometimes when God, you know, says go this direction, it's an easy trail. It's pretty, you know, it's pretty well lit. It's, you know, it's kind of flat. It's kind of smooth sailing. But then there's other times where the incline might go up a little bit. There may be some times where you're going to have to look for some handholds or some footholds to be able to climb. See, apologetics allows you to give people handholds and footholds when they're confused about things. When they want to move forward in Jesus, but they don't know how. They're like, yeah, but see, I want to go forward, but until I have this question answered, I can't. It's like they're stuck. They're at the bottom of this mountain, and they're like, I want to get there, but I just don't know how. Have you ever met someone who kind of said, no, until I can understand why God took my mom at such an early age? Until I understand why I have these emotional, you know, problems in my, until I understand why I lost my job, until I understand these things, I can't move forward in life. Have you met people like that? Well, that's what apologetics allows you to do, is you have to be able to answer why. Now, some of you may say, Pastor, that sounds great, but I'm not ready. How do I get myself ready to be able to do this? Well, when I think of apologetics, I kind of think of two halves. Let me explain. The first half is what I would call the wisdom half. Okay? This is the wisdom half. It's, you know, look, when you're trying to explain something to someone, we have to do it in a way that will not close the minds of the person we're talking to. Do you know what I mean? That's wisdom. Look, if your discussion becomes this competitive, you know, I'm going to prove you wrong, and, you know, I'm the teacher here, and so just sit down and listen, do what I say, and everything will be good. That's not wisdom, is it? Because what normally happens? People, you know, can become angry. Have you ever had that happen? You know, because of your beliefs and how you explain, they got a little angry with you. Or maybe they got a little defensive, like, whoa, you know, and they all of a sudden didn't want to talk anymore, you know? Or maybe you kind of made him feel foolish. You asked that question, well, here, I'll come here. I'll explain it to you. And they felt stupid. They're like, man, I'm never going to ask that person a question again. I felt like an idiot. Well, I mean, I have to tell you this. You can't effectively lead people to Jesus if they're angry at you, if they are, you know, defensive, or if you made them feel foolish. Instead, we have to use wisdom. We use wisdom to approach people with respect and gentleness. That's what it said in 1 Peter 3, is to make sure that you're doing it in a loving and a gentle way. See, people, when you approach them, when people approach you in a loving way, aren't you more open to hear what they're going to say? Well, guess what? They're the same way. You treat people in the way that you would want to be treated. I look at it this way. Look, our job is to build bridges to people. Bridges, not walls. You know what walls are used for? They're defensive. Or they even could be used as offensive type things. And one thing I've learned, our job when we're answering why, it's not to defend our position. Bridges are not really easily defendable, are they? They're wide open. The goal is for passage, easy passage, and usually over something that's quite difficult, right? Well, that's what apologetics tries to do. It's to answer hard questions in a way that makes it smooth and easy. And you know what I've learned? Bridges are bi-directional, right? People can come both directions. So that's how we approach things, both directions. See, walls, they're defensive, right? It's to keep people out. Where bridges, it's a welcome. It's come on in. So Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. So you have the wisdom half. So you got to use wisdom in how you approach people. You have to do that. But then you have the other half, and that's the knowledge half. See, if we don't have any knowledge to give, well, then how do you answer the why question, right? I mean, you could be the nicest person in the world, but if you don't know how to answer a question, they're going to have to go ask someone else. So that's why we dive into the Word of God. That's why we spend time in the Bible daily. That's why we find books or other things from trusted other ministries that we trust. That's why we go to small groups. That's why we get involved in children's church and Sunday school. We build from the ground up. You have to have a foundation inside you of the Word of God so when someone asks you a question, you're ready to give an answer. I love this verse in Ephesians 4. You basically just go back a verse, verse 14. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every new wind of teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. That's why you have to dive into the Word of God. And you know what? That's what you have the Holy Spirit for. The Holy Spirit is able. Matter of fact, before you take your morning quiet time in the Word, pray over it. Say, Holy Spirit, open the Word so I can see what you're trying to tell me. You know what I found? Have you noticed this as well? That the stuff that you've been studying that week are the exact questions that you're getting zinged by different people? Why? Because, you think that was a surprise to God? Like, that was a coincidence. I didn't even know that guy was. Of course he knew. But see, when you actively look at your study time of the Bible as God, this is me arming myself. This is me being prepared to answer the questions that are coming. So Holy Spirit, bring me to the right verses. Bring me to the right book. Bring me to the right minutes. Bring me to the right stuff that I need to know for today. Because you have assignments for me that I need to be ready for. Now, let me give you an example about this happening in the Bible. You can turn with me in your Bibles, if you'd like, to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to give you an example of Paul was, he's probably considered one of the, one of the best examples of someone who used apologetic or basically convincing argument type preaching in the Bible. There are others, but he's probably the most well-known and has probably the most examples in the New Testament. But Acts chapter 17, I'll start in verse 1. It says, now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. I mean, Paul was well known to be able to speak to all different audiences, which I have to say, it's a skill. It really is. It is a learned ability to be able to, he could speak to what he called almost the lowest of lows and the highest of highs and everything in between. It didn't matter who you were for what walk of life you were from. Paul relished every opportunity to speak truth into your life. And the word actually that you find here for persuaded, if you look at it in the original Greek, it actually does mean to convince by argument. It's something, and matter of fact, it was used as an argument based on whether it was true and false, based on evidence. It wasn't just his opinion. It wasn't just something, because look, you can't go to people with just opinions. You can't go to people with, what I feel, the Bible might say. It's got to be based on a rock, something that's solid, something that does not change, something that's unshakable. And that's what Paul did. We'll continue. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. It says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as the men." See, again, we see Paul here speaking to different crowds. These were even completely different people than the ones that were in Thessalonica. You know what I love about this? And look, truth be told, this is what I try to do on Sunday mornings to you. Paul preached the word in such a way that it actually impacted them, where they wanted to leave and actually look it up for themselves. It's like, well, we got to make sure that what this Paul guy was talking about was true. So it actually caused them to go into the scriptures on a daily basis themselves and to look them up. You know what? I got no problems with you doing that. Matter of fact, I want you to take everything that I give you on a Sunday morning and you bring it into your week. You go back to the scriptures and say, "Pastor Chris, know what the heck he's talking about? Let's check. I'm going to go, he used this verse. All right, let's check in there. Well, he used this verse. Well, let's check here. Well, he said these things. Did that line? Yes, I want you to. Why? Because if you do that, it becomes a rock in you and no one will be able to shake it. And so when someone asks you, why do you believe that? You'd be like, well, I can tell you. I can tell you exactly why I believe that. I've learned that the church has lost its desire to hide the word of God in your heart. And it's not just so you don't sin against him. It's so you can teach other people the exact same thing so they don't sin against them. And I'm telling you, when you have the word of God hidden in your heart that powerfully, it causes other people to want to search for truth. The world wants truth. The world is searching for truth everywhere. I mean, why do you think people love the internet so much? Because they think, I can just type in this and it'll tell me truth. People want to know the truth. We have the truth. We have to be able to give that truth to other people. Have to. Now, it's interesting, though, that every time that Paul did this, he wasn't always welcomed when he did this. Matter of fact, I mean, sometimes people received it and they were pretty happy. Other times they tried to kill him. Or plain old, sometimes they just made fun of him. Matter of fact, if you continue down in chapter 17, he actually then leaves that area and goes to a place in Athens and starts to talk to them. And he actually kind of does almost like a little mini preaching message to them. And he links what's going on in Athens to the Bible. Some of them didn't like this. Matter of fact, let's skip down to verse 32 and let's see the results of his sermon. It says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. See, what I'm learning is sometimes people don't want to answer the why questions because when they've done it before, they haven't seen the results that they wanted. Either A, people have rejected it, or P, sometimes they may have like made fun of them. Sometimes they may literally have ended friendships over that truth. But see, our job is to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, period. That's our job. Our job is not to measure the results based on what our human eyes see. It's not. Because you know what? If you only walked by sight and not by faith, you'll stop doing it. You'll give up. Because trust me, the results that you will see will not be pretty. And you know what I've learned? So often, we demand that God make us the last link in that chain. You know, when I say something about the Word of God, if they don't get saved, I failed. That's not true. What you did is you succeeded because you were willing to obey the voice of God. It's not your job to decide when the piece of fruit is ready to be harvested. That's God's job. Your job is to, maybe it's some weeding. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe you get to be the first initial seed planter. Maybe it's brand new soil. You might be over there and, man, that rock, if I get that rock out of the way, then that tree will have the ability to grow up. Maybe it's, trim a little bit there. And you don't know what your job is. That's the Holy Spirit's job to let you know. So you do what God asks you to do, not what you feel like doing. And don't judge the results based on what your eyes see. Now, I'm going to give you a couple strengths and weaknesses, and then I'm actually going to ask someone from the congregation. They're going to come up, and they're going to kind of give you an example of how God's used this gifting in their own life. Let me give you some of the strengths first. Number one, it provides clear, insightful, and biblical truth, and its real job is to take down intellectual barriers. Because look, some people have difficult questions that unless you're able to answer that question, they're not going forward. They're not. We have to build a bridge, not a wall. And that's what the answering the why does. It builds the bridge. It allows them to keep moving forward. And number two, it actually allows you to be prepared all the time. When you're someone who studies the Word of God, it's like your versatility goes up. It's like God now knows that he can use you in so many more situations than where you were before. So the more that you have the Word of God in you, the more that you're available where God can say, oh, great, he learned that? Perfect. All right, boom, here comes a situation. Boom, here comes a person. And God may not have been able to do that unless you took the time beforehand to be ready for what God had for you. And I'm telling you, this is the final strength. There's many more, but the more of the Word of God that you hide inside you, the more confident you become, the more faith it puts inside you. I'm telling you, when you stop looking at like your visual results and you just kind of ride the wave of obedience and just allow the Holy Spirit to use you wherever he wants to use you, your confidence just soars and you're like, oh God, give me another opportunity. Instead of you saying, God, are you sure? You're almost like, God, are you sure you don't want me to get that one? Are you sure? I mean, that one over there is kind of looking a little lonely. You want me to kind of, I got time. A little different then, right? Instead of, oh, God, are you sure you want me to go that way? God, are you sure? I mean, a little different, right? Now, let me give you some potential weaknesses, and then I'm going to ask Charlie to come on up. Number one, some people may not connect with you. Look, I've learned with personality types, some personalities just don't click. If someone asks you a why question and you can quickly see it's getting combative, argumentative, almost like competitive, stop. Just stop. You're going to ruin them. You're going to ruin the whole situation. Matter of fact, my suggestion to you is to be quiet, just listen, and say, you know what? I'm going to pray that God reveals that truth to you. Leave it alone. Because so many times people are like, no, 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 I got the truth. No, no, you just listen. You listen to the truth. And they leave you like all bloodied and beaten up. And they're like, man, I can't wait to ask him another question. Ooh, that was great. I mean, we laugh, but I'm telling you, Christians do that. Number two, you know what? Often we're seen as teachers, not listeners. Sometimes when God puts a lot of truth in you, you just, you know, you want truth, 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 truth. Wait, can you listen to me? No, but I got some truth for you. You want some truth? You need truth? Truth? Yeah, but can I tell you my story? No, but I'll tell you mine. We need to learn to just relax and allow people bridges are bi-directional. And you know what? If you're basically saying, you know, I got a toll on my side, you can't come through, but I can go anytime I want. That's a weakness, though. But see, if you understand that, then you won't do that. And sometimes people kind of, with apologetics, I've seen that people almost like memorize an outline. You know, if I just memorize this outline, then I can just hit all the points. You know, but I'm going to caution you. It's good to have an outline, but allow the Holy Spirit to guide the outline. Because you know what? There are unique situations and people that are going to break your outline. And you know what? If you follow it, it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing it. It's you. And I can tell you, as soon as you kind of say, no, Holy Spirit, I got this, he'll be like, okay. He'll just kind of step back a little bit and let me know how that goes. Ain't going to go well. It's not. And look at it this way. Just because you convince someone that abortion's wrong, let's say you're able to do that, but that may not actually get them any closer to Jesus. It may not. Look, if you are stuck on the points of your argument, you know, and you're not pointing their life to Jesus, you're missing the point. Because that has nothing to do with abortion. It has everything to do with the fact that Jesus loves them and he died for them and wants a relationship with them. And I think Christians sometimes forget that it's about eternity. It's not about cleaning the person here. It's allowing the only one who can wash them clean to do the cleaning. You just do the loving. And I think sometimes, like I said, if you're following kind of a format, you just overlook the role of the Holy Spirit. Look, the Holy Spirit is the power to be his witnesses. It's like going out there with like, you know, like a chainsaw that's electric and you didn't plug it in. I mean, what are you going to do? Just kind of like move it across on the log? You might eventually get through in like 3 weeks. Or you could bring the power with you and allow the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. So, all right. Now, Charlie, why don't you come up and I'm going to give you got at least 5 or 10 minutes. Can I give Charlie 5 or 10 minutes? All right. You only need 5? You take what you need. All right.
I started studying apologetics. Is this on?
Yeah, it's on.
All right, cool. Pretty soon after I gave my life to Christ, my salvation, my transformed life was pretty radical. I went from using drugs and alcohol every single day to praying and coming to church and tithing, and it was pretty drastic going from one to another. And the other reason I got into apologetics was it's easy to say you believe in something when there's no cost. Obviously, there was a big cost involved in giving my life to Christ. My friends, my family, none of them were Christians. So I dove headfirst into apologetics. I wanted to know about prophecy. I wanted to know about archaeology. I wanted to know about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I read, the first book I think I read was A Case for Christ. Pastor Chris had asked me for a list, and I think it was in your bulletin, just different books that I've read over the years. And Lee Strobel, who was a Yale-educated lawyer, wrote The Case for Christ. He ended up trying to disprove the resurrection because his wife became a believer. He was an atheist. And he ended up, long story short, becoming a believer just based on evidence. And it's really good. His books take it from an attorney's point of view with evidence and you know, to the logical conclusion of becoming a believer. I use this apologetics specifically with my karate instructor. My boys and I had studied karate. We don't do it anymore, but for about 6 years, we had a friend of ours. He became a friend after his karate school closed, but he would come to our house once a week, and we would study martial arts. And he's a really nice guy, really smart guy. We talked about his beliefs, a lot about my beliefs. I would listen to him. He would listen to me. We would respectfully disagree. But at one point, he started questioning the reliability of the Bible and how he thought that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was borrowed from older pagan religions, specifically the god Mithra. Those of you who don't know, Mithra was supposedly born a virgin, had 12 disciples, born on December 25th, and died for his followers so that they could have immortality. And if I wasn't a believer and I meditated all the time, I would question Christianity's origins too. And at the time when he presented that to me, I was like, ooh, that's cool. And I wasn't really sure what to say. So, and I remember reading something about Mithraism in one of Lee Strobel's more recent books, The Case for the Real Jesus. So I wasn't sure, so I said, you know what, let me get back to you on that. So it took me about a week. He came the following week, and after our lesson, we started talking about it. And Lee Strobel, he ended up interviewing a guy named Dr. Edwin Yamaguchi, PhD. He'd written 88 papers on Mithra and Mithraism. And long story short, Mithraism, the textual dating is after the first and second century, so it's physically impossible that Christianity borrowed any of its beliefs from Mithraism. For example, one of the things I talked about a second ago, Mithra was born of a virgin. He wasn't actually born a virgin. People that study Mithraism and they're in the Mithraic society, they believe Mithra came out of a rock fully formed and naked, whatever that means, but there's no virgin involved. So the more you research stuff, the more you seek truth, like Pastor Chris was talking about, it will strengthen your faith. That was like a side effect of me diving into apologetics. The more and more I read about the archaeological evidence, the reliability, the cultural reliability of the New Testament, the prophetic evidence, it just kept strengthening my faith, and it drew me closer and closer to Christ, and I felt a lot more confident sharing my faith. There was like a 6 month period at work where like Jehovah's Witnesses came in like once a week. And I didn't know what to say to them at the beginning, but I wanted to be prepared, so I studied Jehovah's Witness. The book, The Kingdom of the Cults, was written years ago, but it had a lot of good information on there, or in there. And it talked about how the New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use is a completely perverted version of Greek. And a Greek scholar who teaches at some university said, if one of my students presented this as a paper, as a Greek to English translation, I would fail him. And again, like Pastor Chris says, you can have that head knowledge, but if you present it in like a dictatorial way, you're not going to get very far. You got to do it with a loving spirit. And that's difficult sometimes, especially when someone's telling you you're wrong and then you're telling them you're wrong. The karate instructor I mentioned earlier, Dan, he's still not a believer. But like Pastor Chris said, don't get discouraged. We're just supposed to be salt. I've encouraged Dan to seek the truth for himself because it's out there. You may be just, you know, one of the people God's using along the way in someone's journey to salvation, to plant seeds, water seeds. God's the only one that can give the increase. So that's kind of all I had.
Okay.
Did you have any questions?
See, so the one key part that Charlie brought up, and I think that sometimes scares us away from being willing to share our faith, is that he asked me a question I didn't know the answer to. You know, that deer in the headlight look of like, You know what I've learned? People like it when you say you don't know. People like it even more when you say, you know what? I'm going to find out, and let's meet next week for coffee once I've done my, you know, once I've looked it up, because you know what the truth is? I want to give you the truth. You're not perfect. They're not perfect. And you know what? Sometimes Christians give this air of, we're perfect. We're not. And when we are allowing the world to see that, see the true us, the fact that we have questions. Some of you have questions that you today, as a Christian, are still kind of wondering. You know, I'd love to kind of be able to ask God this specific thing that happened in my life. God's not offended by that, so why should we be? Allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your conversations. Now, look, I want to send you home. If you've noticed out inside the Welcome Center, I used to have my smaller toolbox, but now my toolbox got bigger because I got more stuff for you guys. So what I've been trying to do is collect different things that you can use all throughout the week. So I've got some. Now, look at me. Do not go over there and take like half of my stock. I'm telling you this. So when you go out there, you take one thing. And you know what? If you use it, come back and grab another one. Because you know what I'm finding is some of you are going to grab like a few things and they sit inside your car for a year and a half. Don't do that. One at a time. So if some of you went out there and grabbed like 10 books of John, go back and put 9 back in there. And when you give the one, then you can go get another one. All right? Okay? Because I want to, look, I only got 50 of them. And there's a lot of people here. And I want everyone to be able to have a tool ready that you can use. And trust me, if you guys burn through them all, I'm going to do a little holy happy dance. And I will order another 300 more if I need them. But what I want you to do is to be prepared. I'll end with this testimony. Remember I told you about the mallet challenge for like meal times when we go out to restaurants? Well, it was on this week. We went to with Tano down near Woodrow Wilson, you know, that hardware store? The smoke shop. We went there with my parents. And so I looked at the kids. I said, it's on. And all right, for those of you who don't know, I made a challenge with my family is that the first person who can get out the gospel message to the waitress or waiter, they get free dessert. I'm buying. So, because I don't want any excuses. And you know what? You should be able to help each other and spur each other on to share the gospel. And so we went there, and we're driving there, and I'm like, guys, it's on. And the funny thing is some of them are asking, well, can we make it like Mountain Dew 6-packs instead? And I'm like, buddy, you do whatever it takes. And if that's what gets you motivated, then daddy will go buy it. Because that's what you want to do. So we get there, and it's funny, because we've ordered the food, and I finally looked down, I'm like, guys, challenge is still on. And if dad wins, then dad picks what he wants. And so all of a sudden, my daughter, she's downstairs, she gets kind of quiet. And I'm looking over there, and she's like writing stuff down and stuff. And then the waitress comes over, and she starts a conversation, tries. But I could tell the waitress was kind of busy. And so she kind of, yeah, okay, whatever. And she kind of like left. And I could tell she's kind of a little frustrated. So she's writing down some more stuff. And then she finally has my little business card things. And she invites her to the service that we're going to have, the outdoor service, and starts asking her some other questions and stuff. And so she comes over and she tells me her testimony. It's like, yeah, I was able to do it. And I was like, all right, you got it. And then she comes back and we pay for our meal. And then my wife says, you know, her name was Lisa Marie, Annalisa. That's it, Annalisa. And said, you know, we just like to pray for our waitresses. Do you mind if we pray for you before we leave? And you know, you guys are probably like, oh, really? You know, she's gonna say no. You know that she looks at us. She has a smile. She goes, wow. No one's ever done that to me before. I said, sure. And she goes, I said, well, what can we pray for? She's like, honestly, I don't even know. She's like, well, can you pray that I can, you know, get some more luck in my life? And I'm like, I got this one, you know. So I'm praying, and I'm like, look, you're at an open door into someone. And like, Lord, you know we don't believe in luck. We believe in the power and the blessing that comes only from God. And Lord, I pray this is her best week. I pray she gets the most tips. I pray that, you know, and I'm blessing every area of her life because I got an open door. And you know when she's done, you know, I'm done with my prayer. She didn't look at me and say, oh, I'm so embarrassed. How dare you do that? Matter of fact, keep your tip. No, she was like, you know what? That was great. And you know what? Your daughter gave me a card inviting me to your services that were on the 24th. And you know what? You know, me and my boyfriend, we've been talking about going to different services. So you know what? So you know what? On the 24th, if you meet someone whose name is, what was it? Annalisa. If you meet her and you see, you know, her there with a young fella, then you know what? You go over and shake his hand and you say, you know what? I just knew God had something in store for you today. Because I'm telling you, you can do it. Look at my 12-year-old daughter can do it. You guys can do it. You can. And you know what? If it takes a little motivation where you're motivating each other, hold each other accountable. Because you know what? We don't want to go to church alone. We don't want to go to heaven alone. We want to live lives that are open and transparent and allow the love of Jesus to shine into people's lives. Look, there are empty seats in here, aren't there? So you know what? That means that we had room for more. The lifeboat wasn't full. So let's get out there into the world and find those that need. Don't invite them here. You go find them. Go get them and bring them here. You know what I'm saying? All right, so let's